Today I'm going to speak to you about the household of God. And so I asked on the sign outside, are you part of the family? That's a question I want you to answer today. Are you part of the family? And what does it mean for you to be part of the family? In my own family, when I was growing up, I have both good memories and I have difficult ones. We went on family vacations that were amazing. We had lots of fun times together. One of my brothers was my best friend, and he was also the one that I bugged and annoyed. And so if there was trouble in the family, I am not guiltless, and I also have some blame for sure. My family pretty much always had a cat. We were a cat family, so that's changed a lot in the last, I think our dog is over 8 years old. So I've learned to be kind of be a dog family. But a cat, an animal, it taught me gentleness and care for this. And I remember back when I was small, I was mean to that cat. My mom could probably tell you stories, and I'll spare you some of them, but everything from trying to put the cat into the washing machine, into the toilet, I don't know what was my problem. I don't know whether I thought the cat was dirty and needed a wash, what it was, but I'm glad I'm not that little kid, in a sense, in treating cats that way anymore. But My family had many different aspects to it, but I would say that my family was characterized more than anything else by my parents' influence, their presence, and their characters. My mom was pretty much always gentle and compassionate, and when she got angry, I knew I had crossed the line because she didn't get angry otherwise. And so if she was disappointed in me, I knew I actually needed to be disappointed in myself. And so she showed me such grace all throughout, and still does all throughout my life. She unwaveringly demonstrated a faith in Christ no matter what our family faced, whether we had much or we had little. The words of Paul, "I've learned to be content in all situations," very much would characterize my mom well. On my father, on the other hand, he was, I think, as I look back, he was a good father. He tried his best. But he didn't know how to express his emotions very well. He was often, when I saw him express emotions, quite stern. He was somewhat of an angry man, for sure. I think he never learned how to deal with his anger. And so I saw him take it out on my mom, first of all. And then there was one point shocked me, is that he took it out on me. And that shocked him too. I remember he slapped me across the face, and I looked at him, and I had tears in my eyes, and he immediately said, "I'm sorry." And I remember that stuck with me. He never did that again to me. We all have these kind of memories growing up. None of us had perfect parents. But the parents so often have such a huge influence on our lives as we go forward and as we learn how are we going to treat our own children, how are we going to treat other people in our lives. And in the family of God, same kind of issues. When we have issues as Christians, how do you view God? I've met many people who have a difficult time in terms of their picture of God because their father didn't treat them right. And so they have a difficult time calling God father or calling God daddy, even just so hard because their own father mistreated them. Then when my dad died, I was 14 years old. He wasn't pain in that sense was gone. Any joy that he could give me in that sense was also gone. He wasn't present at all, and I grieved over him. This shocked really to my core. Many of my hopes and dreams for the future died with him. And so I asked, what was your family like growing up? How did your parents shape who you are, your dreams, and your relationships today? I want to talk to you today about the forever family, the church. If you'll turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. And this isn't going to be our main text this morning, but it does highlight the title of my message, but also the main theme here. 1 Timothy 3:15, but in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. The household of God is not only God's possession, as in it belongs to him, the household of God, it's his, but it's also based on God himself. He not only builds it, but he is also a part of it. Jesus is called the chief cornerstone of this building. He's called the head and the corner. He's the beginning and the end of its building. But it's very personal to him. When it's called the head, it gets his character, its leadership, its guidance from him. I want to examine today how the church must reflect even God's own character. Jesus explains this further in the high priestly prayer of John 17. And that's where we're going to spend most of our time this morning. So if you would turn with me to John 17, verse 20 to 26. There we find Jesus' words. These are the last words of his high priestly prayer. The last words, in a sense, of the most intimate teaching that we have of Jesus in the Gospels. It is so, just really a capstone to his teaching. And before he leaves, he prays for them. He prays for personally for the disciples. Before he's going to the cross, they're on his mind. And he prays that God would keep them. And I think that's a pretty powerful thing. You ever think, you know, what would be the most powerful prayer of all? Well, wouldn't it be Jesus' prayer for you? That if Jesus were to make a prayer for you, that would surely sustain you. And it is interesting, even though Peter denies Jesus three times, Jesus says, Peter, I've prayed for you. That after you have fallen, you would come back. You would strengthen then your brothers. And so Jesus saw his denials of him, but also saw his return. And he prayed for him. And I want you to know that if you're a believer, that God has prayed for you. That God has prayed that God would sustain you. He would keep you. That you would not be lost. Awesome words to think about. And I believe actually his intercession then from that day goes on throughout history. Throughout, even in terms of eternity, sitting at the Father's right hand. And he is praying for us, interceding even for us. Now, it might be a little bit different in terms of prayer, what we consider prayer, when you think of Jesus at the right hand of God interceding. He doesn't have to, like, wonder whether the Father is here. They have this constant communication going back for perfect communication. Just think, he's talking to the Father on our behalf and talking about what we would need and so forth. So we have someone, our great high priest, we have an intercessor who is praying on your behalf. So when you feel alone, know that Jesus very much is with you. If everyone else is against you, Jesus stands for you and prays for you and has the strength that you need, waiting even to give it to you. And so that's an awesome promise for us. So reading John 17, verse 20 to 26, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I and them and you and me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you. And these have known that you sent me, and I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. And this is what awesome words. Jesus will make himself known to us. Jesus will make the Father known to us on a continuing and ongoing basis, so that every day we experience the grace and mercy of God. You ever wonder, why isn't it just enough? Jesus died, set this great example, did the work, and then he leaves us alone. Sometimes we feel that way, but he doesn't. He's always there to give us what we need, even day by day. The Lord's Prayer is there that we would pray, give us this day our daily bread, every day coming to the Father for what we need from him. So these are incredible words from Jesus, worthy of continual meditation, reflection, application into our lives. But I want to focus on three characteristics on which the household of God is built. Jesus gives us these three characteristics, and again, characteristics that are based in God's being, God's own character. So the first characteristic on which the household of God is built is the persons of God. Okay? And he says here in 20:21, I do not ask on behalf of these alone. So just note the bold in these texts. That's what we're going to be focusing on in terms of as we go through it. I'll bold for you. So I don't ask for these alone. And this is really, I love this. So Jesus is talking to his apostles, right? He's the ones he's going to send out into the world to proclaim the gospel. But he says, I don't ask on those alone. And he looks forward even to this day to us. But for those who believe in me through their word, I ask on for those in the 21st century who are in Northwest Pentecostal Assembly. And I ask for them also who will believe through their word, through the words of the generations of Christians, but who have heard the word of God preached and proclaimed. Verse 21, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Okay, so we see here, first of all, that even as Jesus and the Father are one, that God wants us to be one in that way. So sometimes we make statements about God and we put him in a place that we could never attain to. But here, Jesus makes statements about his relationship with God that are available to us. And this is really an amazing thing, that the unity that Jesus has with the Father, he wants and it necessitates even that his body would have this same unity. So if you think, if only we could be like Jesus and the Father. Well, he's saying this is available to us through what the Father has done in sending the Son to die for us. And the Son and the Father together give the Spirit. We have what we need. He would unify us together and we would be one even as they are one. Why? Because they're in us and we're in him. Both. It goes both ways. He has a responsibility. He's in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, through his presence is in us. We're in him. How are we in him? Well, we remain in him. We make every effort to stay there. We read his word. We proclaim even to ourselves that we're his. We remain in him. That's our life. So it's a two-way street. We know he's always faithful. And because he's faithful, he makes us able to be faithful. He gives us even of his own faithfulness. So just as it happens in a marriage where God takes two people and makes them one, and that's a mystery in many ways, but what does that mean? That the two people are going in the same direction. It's important to note, the two people are still two people, but they've joined together in a way that is almost inconceivable without this unity. That they will go in the same direction. They will decide things together. They will not make decisions apart from one another. They will... It's an amazing thing. We're supposed, as husband and wife, we are supposed to be united in all, every way. Now you might say, I'm not where I need to be. Well, join the club. We're all in this process of God bringing us together more and more. I mean, I thank the Lord after coming up to 20 years of marriage, Naomi and I are a whole lot closer now than we were then. Right? There's not even any almost comparison. I had to learn what unity with her means. And it definitely doesn't mean demeaning her. It doesn't mean that I would make her submit in some way or would subject her, but rather that the love that Jesus Christ has given to me and has given to her would be in us. And we would demonstrate that love toward each other. And that same love that is in a marriage, okay, and that even, just note, that marriage is to symbolically show the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The three persons together in one God. Awesome, right? They're all, they have the same character. They have the same purpose. They have the same plan. They have the same, look, they're going to treat you the same. They all are gentle. They all are good. All faithful. I mean, that's, you go to the Father, you know what you're getting because you've seen Jesus. We see him in the Gospels. That's why Jesus says to Philip, you've seen the Father, you've seen me. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. You want to know what the Father's like? Well, just look at my life. You know him. So in the same way as that incredible unity that we see in the Trinity, that we see then given even to a marriage relationship. And this is what is mind-blowing to me. God wants to give to the church. It's not to stay in only this two-person relationship that between a husband and a wife. It's to be extended. That love that a husband and wife show one another is then to be shown throughout the church. It's to be, we're to love each other, lay our lives down for one another. And so, don't get me wrong, I'm not at all suggesting that we all need to be married. To understand this, don't take that away from my message. I'm simply saying the marriage union is a symbol of the relationship of the Godhead and a symbol of what the church is supposed to be toward one another. Amen. We're to love each other. And so where do you learn that, right? Well, you learn it here, right? You learn this union by being together. There's not, if you were for marriage, the best way to learn about marriage really is being in it. And where do kids learn about marriage? They learn it from their parents, right? You watch, the kids watch the parents and see this union. And that's why I say the family unit is characterized first and foremost by the parents. Do you see? They're going to pick up. They're the teachers. They're the leaders. They're showing and demonstrating this. And in the church, we, of course, we have a great Father who's teaching us all. And he's given us also, I take this responsibility extremely seriously, but I can tell you that God has been at work and training me and training Naomi for this very position. Not only through years of education, which I consider somewhat important, but even more than that is the union that I have with Naomi and with my family that I've seen. And that's why in 1 Timothy and in Titus, where he gives the qualifications for leaders, it's that they will have had a family. They'll have one wife showing faithfulness to her. That he or she would have children that are taught to grow up in the fear of the Lord. Why? Because they'll take that and give it to the church. It's still one of the best training places there is. God established the family for his purposes. I want you to know that's never going away. No matter what the world says, amen. The unit, the core unit of the family is still going to be the principal way that that character is forged. It still is. And the family of God, of course, is for those people, for all of us, we all need one another, but especially think about those who didn't have good parents. Think about those people who had no brothers and sisters. Where are they going to learn it? We need to learn this together. We need to come together. We need to actually spend time with one another, learning each other's names, learning our likes and dislikes, yes, but being together and learning and growing with each other. So God says about marriage, what God has joined together, let no one separate, right? But this should be the same way in church. If God has called you here to be part of this fellowship, let no man separate you from it, from us. If you don't like something that somebody says, go to them. Talk it out. Don't leave the church over. If you're hurt by it, if you're hurt, God wants to bring reconciliation to it. And if you never learned this in your own personal family, how to deal with conflict, learn it here. Learn it with us. And I'm not just saying just like me or Pastor Feller or Mrs. or Moira. I'm not talking about just us. There are many mature Christian men and women here. And I look around them, there are many. We are so blessed to have fathers and mothers and mature brothers and sisters here that will stand with you. And so I'm so blessed to be part of this congregation because I know almost all of you. And I'm like, those of you I don't know yet, I really want to get to know. Because God has called you here for a reason and for a purpose to be part of what God is doing. So how do we grow in it? First of all, just know that God gives us what we need. The glory which you have given me, verse 22, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity. The glory here very likely refers to the Holy Spirit. He had the Holy Spirit from the beginning. He had this glory, the manifest presence even of God, from all eternity. And he's given it to us. He's given it to us that we might manifest it even to others. But God, first of all, wants to share it with us. Just so you know, in terms of the glory of God, often when the Spirit of God would come upon the tabernacle, would come upon the temple, it's called the glory of God, then we find that glory is the Spirit of God. Okay, so there, I don't think that that's much of a stretch to call the glory of God the Spirit of God that he has given us. So I ask, are you in unity with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? It's an awesome thing to think that you can be in relationship with all three persons. You might simply call them God right now or Father. But know that God wants you to be in relationship with all three persons. He wants you to know them. Is heaven going to be boring? Absolutely not. We're going to be spending eternity knowing the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But even right now, it makes life pretty interesting that the whole Godhead is for you. That all three persons are involved in our salvation, but also in our fellowship that we have here. So the household of God is first built on the persons of God. Secondly, on the passion of God. John 17, verse 23 says, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me. And then these key words, and love them, even as you have loved me. Now, isn't this just really, I don't know if you've seen this before, how much does the Father love us? Well, according to Jesus, he loves us just like he loves Jesus. The Father loves us just like he loves his Son. That's kind of hard. How do we even comprehend that? How do we even understand that? This is the love, the great, incredible love of God, that he loves us this much. This now starts to make more sense of the idea that God loved the world in this way, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So how does the Father love him? Well, how does the Father love the Son? And this is important to kind of note, because we can then expect this kind of love to us. He loves the Son in this way. He talks to him. He communicates with him. It's important, actually, to communicate for communication, right? If you have a son and you never communicate with him, will the son realize that he's loved? Or you could say with any child, right? Will the child realize that they're loved? Good chance that they'll wonder. If you never tell the child that you love them, but God tells the son, you are my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased. Those are awesome words, aren't they? You are my beloved son. I'm well pleased in you. So he communicates this word. So just as a note, we should communicate to each other our love for one another. The Father does this for us to demonstrate his own love for us. If he does this for the Son, he does this for us. And if he does this for us, it's how we should communicate to each other as well. I love you. I love you. That what would that look like if I love you? Well, it would mean you're on my mind. I would have many thoughts concerning you. When you're hurt, I hurt. And I would bring you to the Father then in prayer and ask God to help you. And if you need, I want to help meet that need if possible. If there's something I can do, I want to be there. That's the love of God that we see expressed to the Son. We see the Father express his trust to the Son to carry out his plan. He gives him everything. Jesus says, all things have been committed unto me by my Father. He's given all things into my hand. He's given the Spirit to him without limit. This is really awesome. Jesus then pours out the Spirit onto the church. How much? He gives it all. He gives the Spirit all to us. Don't think that he's withholding. It's going to be completely fulfilled when he resurrects us from the dead. It's going to be total. The same love that the Father showed by raising his Son from the dead, he's going to give to us. He's going to raise us to life. And so you see that the giving, the generosity, the faithfulness, even in trusting, he gives to the Father, gives to us. We also need to do that too. And it's the same kind of thing with, as my son and daughters grow up, I need to give them. I need to be generous, but I also need to entrust them with responsibility more and more. And again, this is characterized by the Father's relationship to the Son. That's how we are supposed to act toward one another. How much does the Father love us? Well, he says, 1 John 3:1, John says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Now, just note, how does Jesus love the Father? Okay, God loves us this much. He loves us like he loves Jesus. Well, how does Jesus love the Father? Because this is an important question. How are we to love the Father back? Well, Jesus becomes our example in this. We follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Well, do you notice Jesus submits to the Father? He does only what the Father says. That's what the Gospel of John over and over says. I only do the works of my Father that he's committed to me. I don't do anything else. I only say what he's committed to do to me. Right? And so the same for us. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commands.
Yes,
right? But if you don't love me, the implication is you won't keep his commands.
Right.
But you see, I can tell you this. You know that you have a love for God. Because first of all, you know when something is right or when something is wrong. Your conscience, which has been cleansed by the Holy Spirit, tells you, do this. Don't do that. Right? So you know. Secondly, when you do wrong, when we do wrong, what happens? Guilt. And actually, the Spirit of God is drawing us back and saying, you need forgiveness. Come back. And you know that you can't sleep. I don't know about you. When I sin against the Father, I can't sleep. When I sin, because he's drawing me and he's saying, you can't live like this. Come back. Come back into my presence. Come back into my intimacy and closeness. I want you with me. He's not saying I'm not your father anymore. He's saying because I'm your father, I'm drawing you back and I don't want you going astray. And I don't want you living in the dark and in danger. Come back. So an important thing to note is that the father-son relationship is not based on earning. It's not based, the son, the father never gives something to the son because he's earned it somehow. He actually, the father gives to the son because he loves him. The father gives to the son because it's a relationship built on grace. I know sometimes we talk about Jesus as if he's earned this, but rather, he lived in submission to the Father all along. And there was a grace. Jesus goes, I thank you for hearing me. He doesn't say, you must hear me. You owe it to me to hear me because I have done all things right. No, I thank you that you always hear me. Right? He's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. I thank you, God, for hearing me. And you always hear me. I'm just saying that for those who are around. But that's the attitude of his heart. Thankfulness to God for hearing him. But that's the way a father-son, any relationship, godly relationship should be built, is based on grace. It's based on trust. God, the father trusts the son, and the son trusts the father. So, how do we love the father then? Well, through response, through obedience, through coming to him, calling him father. I said at the beginning that there are those that have a difficult time calling God Father. But the Holy Spirit within us doesn't settle for anything less than the most intimate of relationships. And he's calling each person to even call him Father, Dad, because he wants you to know him as your security, as your safe place, as your refuge, as the one who will care for you, as the one who holds you in his hand and sometimes embraces you in his arms. He wants you to know the healing and restoration that only he can give. And so he doesn't settle for you standing off in a corner somewhere or just simply calling him God only. He wants you to call him Father. And so when Jesus says, when you pray, say this, he's giving us this example for our good, but so that we would come to know him as an intimate and close father. He says, right? When you pray, say, our Father, who art in heaven. He wants each and every person to know that intimacy and closeness with him. And so, Romans 5:5 tells us that we can have this, that we can have the power to love him, to love others, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. This is awesome. Love, what is love? Love is not simply a subjective, it's not simply a feeling. Do you realize love is something very tangible in God's mind? It's something that he has the power to actually give. And it comes through the person of the Holy Spirit. And so if you say, I don't have the love that I need, are you sure? Did you know that God has given you his Holy Spirit if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you know that all you have to do to have this kind of love is ask him? That if you say, I stand with bitterness, the answer to that is his grace and love that he's poured out into our lives. Everything we need for life, he's given us in the Spirit. And so be wary of being deceived by your emotions. When you're hurt, sometimes all you can see is your pain, frustration, and even feels like hate sometimes. Don't be deceived by that. Turn to the Lord and say, I know this isn't what you have for me. I know that you have love for me so that I can act in this situation. With my wife, I just note, if we get into a disagreement, and sometimes I might say things that are mean to her, and she might say things that are mean to me. And there's time where I'm like, I can't believe she said that. I can't believe she said, and of course, I think, I can't believe I said what I said either. I'm just like, I can't believe that. Like, in any kind of temptation, though, to go away or to leave her, is canceled out by the idea that God is in this. He's brought us together. He's given us what we need. Amen. That I may not have it within my own strength, but with his help I can. And I want you to know, divorce is never a possibility for us. I never go there. I can't. And the reason is this. If I think I will divorce my wife, I know that God is not going to be happy with me. I'm headed for a life of misery. I know it. It's absolutely not his will. And I can't ever go that way. Because what am I going to do? I'm going to be throwing away my whole life. I'm going to be throwing away what God has given me, the greatest blessing that he's given into my life. Why would I do that? I know he's not going to be. That's not where he wants me to go. He's calling me to this. And so I can't go there. Now, for those marriages where it's not your fault, you've done everything you can, realize that God's grace is enough and sufficient for you to help you to move on and restore you. Sometimes he changes people's hearts. Sometimes, mysteriously, we wonder why he doesn't. But God is still faithful and good to us and gives us what we need to help us to actually move on. But our responsibility is with, first of all, our own heart. And so what I would say, I just encourage you, when it comes to disagreements, hurts, pains that you would have with other believers in this assembly, God has brought us together, he's joined us together, and he's given us the love, compassion, mercy, grace to deal with the hurts, to deal with the pain, that he wants us to work through it together. All right. Well, moving along. John, we'll move to, I'm just going to go to the last verse here in this section. John 13, 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. So Jesus' love causes us. Now this is, again, what kind of love does he give us? The love of Jesus for us. The same love that caused Jesus to lay his life down for us is the love that's within our hearts, that we could lay our lives down for one another. That's the kind of love we have. It's not anything less. Jesus says a new command in the sense of this. Think of the word command here as like, it is so. It is the way it is. You cannot define or describe this love in any other way. It's by the very command of God, the very kind of command that when God said, let there be light, and there is light. He says, let this love be in you, that you would lay down your lives for one another. Anything less is not worthy of God. Any other love is not worthy of him. And this is the love that's to characterize his people. So, the third characteristic of God's household is the purpose of God. It wouldn't be worthy of to be called God's. It wouldn't be worthy to be called something that he possesses, but also something that he's a part of, if it didn't have his purpose. John 17, 21 says that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. So the purpose of God extends farther than us, farther than this assembly. Do you notice there are some spaces left here? Right? You know what? I don't get depressed when I see empty spaces. God is in the business of filling those spaces. Yeah. Do you realize when God began creating, the earth was formless and void, as in empty. He didn't stay there. He didn't like, oh, that's the way I want it. Rather, he began to form it and fill it. So when he forms it, it becomes a proper place for him to fill. And when he fills his people with love, it becomes a place of love for others, love for those who are outside. And so these places, just think in your mind what this place will look like when it's full. Isn't that a beautiful thing? That it will look a little bit different. There'll be a lot more people here. People that I pray and hope are outside of these walls even, who don't yet know him. But God is calling. God, and actually, he's going to use us too in ways to be his light and to be his love to this world. So, verse 23, I and them, you and me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me. So the very reason for our unity here, or at least one of the major reasons for our unity here, is that the world may know that the Father sent Jesus, so that everything changes, that God has a purpose, a plan, that actually he wants to take the broken and make it something beautiful. John 13:35 follows up with verse 34, the command to love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So the world will know. This is not simply by telling them. We do need to tell them. Remember? How do we express our love to one another? Through words. How do we express the love of God to the world? Through words. But also through the way that we love. Through the way we love them. Through the way that we love one another. Why is that so important? Well, why would the world want to be part of a community that is divisive? They can get that in the world. Why would the world want to be part of a community that doesn't show love? They can get that in the world. They can't get family. They can't get the love that is seen here apart from this place, apart from being one of us. They want to be part of us. They want to be with us. That's what the love, when they see how we love, how we walk toward one another, that's when the world begins to get excited. The world comes in. The world wants to know what's going on. What's going on in these doors? So keep it up. Keep loving each other. God will be the witness. God will be the one to draw others, into this place. John 17:24, there is another aspect of his purpose. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Well, there's so much here, but just noting here, this is Jesus' desire. I desire, and I want you to know Jesus' desire is fulfilled. This is what brings it. You want to bring a smile to his face? You want to know what pleases him? It's this, that they may be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me. God wants us to be with him. This Jesus' desire is that we would be with him together. And so all together, those who currently don't believe, those who are in this room, the greatest hurt of my life, when I the something that would keep me awake at night is to think that there might be someone here whom I love, that wouldn't be with us in heaven. That hurts. So why we preach week after week about the love of Jesus, the good news, is that I know that there are people that haven't committed their life yet, that even that are sitting here. But God gives you another chance. When the word comes, don't take it lightly. When God's word comes to you and he's inviting you in, take it seriously. Respond to the word. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So today, for those of you who have not responded to the grace and love of God, respond today. For those of you who haven't responded to the love of God to be part of his people, respond today. And just a little word about membership. If you haven't become a member of this church, we're going to have a membership drive shortly. If you haven't become a member of this church, you're a Christian, you've committed your life to loving God and loving his people, you need to, God is calling you to think seriously about it. That you would commit that this is your people, this is your church, and you're willing to stand up and say, I care about what happens to this church. I care about, I'm in. This, do you realize this building is your building? That these people that are here are your people. If you want to be a part, and just that's what membership is about. I will stand for this people and I will be with you. And it's not something small. It's something big. And I would ask you to consider that prayerfully. We'll talk more about it. But we need you. We need you to be part of you. If you come, we need your financial support. We need your emotional support. We need your prayer support. We need you. you're part of this people, just think about a family that has people that are on that are estranged from the family and how that makes the family feel, that they're not. God wants all of us to be active, all in even. And remember, we've been given the Spirit of God as the people of God for the purpose of being in unity with one another, for the ultimate purpose that the world might know that there's a God in heaven who cares and loves, and that they too are invited to be part of this family. So when I ask the question, are you part of the family? You need to ask that question, what does it mean for me to be part of the family of God? What's my responsibility? Because all parts of people of the family of God have a responsibility. Christian can testify, he has to empty the dishwasher, he has to sometimes clean dishes, he sometimes has to do the floors, but he also gets the great responsibility. I went golfing with him yesterday. It was a great time. And you know what I did? I let him drive the golf cart the whole time, 18 holes. I said, you get to drive. Is it because I don't like driving the golf cart? No, but I love to see him having fun. That's part of the family, is you get to experience the fun, you get to experience the joy, you also get to experience being part of it and sharing and being part of the responsibility that goes in. I tell you, you'll never be disappointed by being part of the family of God. Okay, you never be. I tell you, I love this congregation. I love this family as much, probably, I should say, more than I ever have. And so I just want, you know, to don't just take the message this morning and, like, think about, pray about it, what God would have you do in terms of being part of his family.